Well, please join me now in the book of Daniel. If you're new to us at Staples Mill, we've been walking through the book of Daniel together today, chapter 4. I appreciate Pastor Dustin preaching last Sunday while I was away, but this Sunday now back into Daniel, and really a topic that deals a lot with pride from this chapter. Now, you and I know that arrogance is one of the most repulsive sins we can see in another person. Maybe you've had this experience. You're in an interaction with someone and they're bragging on themselves or exalting themselves, and you have two emotions going on simultaneously. On the one hand, you're turned off, like, I don't want anything to do with this arrogance. But on the other hand, you might be even embarrassed for the person, because what is this showboating? What is this exalting yourself? What's the neediness that you must have that you're bragging on yourself? So this type of pride is pretty easy to spot in other people. But wouldn't you also agree, it's much more difficult to detect in ourselves? So I see somebody else's sin of pride, but in myself it can be quite subtle. In fact, listen to this. You can grow in humility in Christ so much so that you could start to be proud of your humility in Christ. It can look something like this. Somebody's bragging and you think to yourself, my goodness, how disgusting, that arrogance, look at all that. And without realizing it, your heart begins to elevate itself. Why can't that person be more Christ-like like I am? Pride. Why can't they be as humble as I now am? Pride is tricky. It can be so subtle. Just when you think you're doing well, oh my goodness, I've succumbed to pride myself. Well, we're going to look at King Nebuchadnezzar again today. Now in Daniel 4, and we're going to see that he had no subtle pride. His was wide open, and we're going to learn from it. In fact, nothing about King Nebuchadnezzar was subtle at all. He was the most powerful man on earth in his time, leading the most powerful empire. He was a man with incredible power, incredible wealth, and he had an incredible ego to match. You remember back in Daniel 3, we saw that he erected a 90-foot statue, probably of himself, that he demanded everybody bow down and worship. This man had no little ego. He was arrogant. But now we come to Daniel chapter 4, and we see a clear message that there's a God far greater than any man, any king, and any kingdom. And we're going to see that God will humble all of his rivals. God will not share his glory with any other. And amazingly, we're going to see in this chapter what I believe is the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar and his conversion. We're going to see him go from an arrogant king to a humble worshiper of the one true God in this chapter. And so there's a lot to see here in Daniel 4, but here's one thing I don't want you to miss. Today, if you desire, well, I want to one day be exalted, I want to one day go to heaven forever, I want you to hear loudly and clearly from this passage, your first step to one day being exalted to heaven one day as a free gift of God, first step is to humble yourself. Nobody struts into the kingdom of God. Nobody struts into heaven. If you would be one who would be with Jesus forever, you must humble yourself today. And you're going to see that through Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. In fact, that's what I believe we're looking at here in Daniel 4, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. So let's look at the testimony of a king. Daniel 4, let's begin with the first three verses. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Daniel here records the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar in Nebuchadnezzar's own words. This brutal, unbelieving king is now giving praise to the one true God and no longer giving praise to himself. He's giving praise to the one he calls here the Most High God, and he's not giving praise any longer to his Babylonian deities. See it again, verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. What a shift for a man who typically talked about me, what I've done. Now he's saying, I'm going to tell you what he's done, what the great God has done for me. So Daniel chapters 1 through 4 tell of how God reached this pagan king for himself. So let's remember together that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to conquer his people, to conquer the Israelites. Israel had become so unfaithful, and God sent prophet after prophet to Israel saying, you must repent and return to me, or you're going to be defeated, you're going to be carried into exile. And so when God gave Israel into the hands of this pagan king, this was judgment on Israel as they were warned. But not only that, we see in God allowing his people to be exiled into Babylon, we could say in a sense, God was orchestrating the sending of evangelists into the heart of Babylon. We could call them missionaries. God orchestrated strategically that these Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be among the exiles and be right in the heart of the Babylonian Empire to proclaim the goodness of God. What we know is this: God was sovereign over all of it. God was at work. Who would have ever imagined that this pagan, brutal, conquering king would one day bow the knee to the God of Israel? Who would have ever thought that he would worship the God of his captives? And yet that's what we see. Nebuchadnezzar is converted. Now, his conversion was not quick. His whole life, he had been one who paid homage to the Babylonian gods, gods including Marduk. We see that he dealt with astrology. We're going to hear that in his before picture as he talks about it here. He talks with and talks about magicians. He lives in that world. He's a polytheist, believes in many different gods. That's where he started on his way to becoming a believer in the one true God. Not only that, but he was a brutal ruler. Remember what we've already seen so far? When he wants to execute people, what he would do, he would give such warnings. He says, I'm going to put your house into ruins, but I'm going to tear you from limb from limb. It's pretty brutal, isn't it? What a way to go. But then how about what we saw in Daniel 3? If you won't bow to my idol, you're going to be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. This is a brutal man, and not only that, he's full of pride, warning people to follow his decrees, even ordering people to give praise to him. This was the before picture of Nebuchadnezzar, but here we are in Daniel chapter 4, and he's giving praise and is acknowledging the one true God. So we ask the question, how did that happen? How can you go from a life being all about yourself, praising yourself, being so brutal, and now you're giving praise to the one true God? Well, he gives his testimony. He tells you how it happened. God kept speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. We can say it this way: God pursued Nebuchadnezzar for himself. God gave him here in chapter 4 another dream. Let's read about it. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me the interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. We say clearly Nebuchadnezzar here, as he recounts that dream, he's not talking about when he was converted there. He's still talking about multiple gods. He's talking about magicians and astrologers. Not yet a believer, but he's telling you about his before picture. But see this, God once again gives this spiritually lost king a dream. And I want you to hear the mercy of God in that. Why is God even dealing with this awful conquering king? Listen, God is initiating the conversion of this pagan king, this one who had known nothing of the God of Israel before this. God had already communicated with him in one dream back in Daniel chapter 2. And at most at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God that he could give information to Daniel from him, but he was not converted. He still dealt with his other gods and his astrologers. But here in chapter 4, God once again speaks to this king in a dream. And he's not just toying with the king. God's not just making sport of him, but God is seeking to bring him to himself. So I want you to know this about God. God is the one who is the initiator of our salvation. The fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are today a believer in Jesus Christ, how did that happen? God came for you. God initiated your salvation. Understand, sinners don't seek God. God made the first move. We know that from places like Ephesians 2:1, that before Christ, all of us dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not capable of seeking after God. And so God in mercy came for us. Jesus said it this way, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God is the initiator. How about the testimony of the Apostle Paul when he was converted on his way to Damascus, not seeking Jesus, seeking to harm the followers of Jesus? Wasn't even close to putting his faith in Jesus when God initiated his salvation. Jesus intercepted him on that Damascus road and changed everything about the Apostle Paul. Amazing grace. And here in Daniel chapter 4, here's this lost, pagan, violent Nebuchadnezzar experiencing the unmerited grace of God. God is initiating and speaking to this man in order to have mercy on him and to display God's great sovereignty in salvation. God's speaking to him in dreams and even has Daniel there to interpret and speak very plainly to him, as we're going to see yet again. So today, this is a great moment to praise God for his mercy, to praise God for his grace extended to sinners like us. In fact, you might be one here today, and you're thinking, I know that's good news for other people, but I've done too much wrong in my life. I carry too much shame. I've been just awful, and I don't even believe God could save me. I don't believe God would want me after all I've done. Listen, Daniel 4 is a good message for you. If God would have mercy on Nebuchadnezzar and initiate his salvation, listen, God could do the same thing in your life. In fact, I don't think it's accidental that you're here in this worship service, whether somebody invited you or you were driving by and just thought, I'll come there. However you find yourself here in this service, God has orchestrated this, a God who loves you. He's been initiating it. I know you felt like I got up this morning and I came. You did. You did that. But God gave you the desire to be here this morning. Now let's go back to this dream. What is this dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4? Well, let's summarize it. It's included here in our text from verses 10 through 17. But here are the highlights of that dream. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream of a great tree that reached up toward the heavens, full of birds and full of animals in the shade beneath the tree. But in the dream, it was troubling because an angel called out, "Chop down that great tree, but leave a stump and wrap the stump in iron and bronze." And then even more troubling, an angel said in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, listen, the one that tree represents, he's now going to have to live as an animal for a period of time. In fact, look at verse 17. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. So the point of the dream, yes, drawing Nebuchadnezzar to God, but the point of the dream is to declare God's absolute sovereignty, that God rules over all the kingdoms of men, that God gives kingdoms to whomever he wants. That's amazing sovereignty. That's amazing control that God has over all things on this earth. So this past week, we watched the news and prayed for this meeting, this meeting between the president of our country and the president of China. Fascinating when two great men like that get together. So I think it's without a doubt, we would say, these were the two most powerful men living right now of the two most powerful nations. They're having a summit, and there was a lot of pageantry, and I'm sure consequential decisions were being made. We'll pray that good things come out of that meeting. But I want to ask this question. Do you think God, for any moment of that summit, was impressed with these two men? Do you think God was like, wow, that's impressive. Those guys, now that's something. Not a moment. Not a moment. God looking down on two, the most powerful men in the world, of the two most powerful empires in the world, God not a bit impressed. Why not? Look at verse 17. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So you're not in one of those positions unless Almighty God in the sovereignty has allowed you to be in one of those positions. Now, I'm with you. We scratch our heads sometimes. Why would God put these people in these spots? We don't know that's the mind of God, but he is orchestrating things. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Now let's go back into the dream. The king is frightened by his dream. We know that from back in verse 5, but let's pick up now in verse 18. Daniel is summoned to interpret the dream. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you're able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And then God revealed the meaning to Daniel, and he brings it to the king. And Daniel's nervous to give him the news because it's not good news for Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. And now here's the message from Daniel to the king. The tree you saw, verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reached to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time have passed over him. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. And then Daniel preaches to him just a moment, appeals to him. Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is quite a dream. And the message coming from God through Daniel could not be more clear. Here's what God's saying to this mighty king, the most powerful man on earth in those days. The message is humble yourself. Acknowledge the greatness of God alone. Repent of your sins. And even though God's been so merciful, now his second dream, Daniel preaching to him, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego earlier had been an influence to him. Even then, King Nebuchadnezzar will not humble himself. In fact, the text tells us a year goes by, and the king has still not humbled himself, even after this amazing dream. But now we pick up verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Do you hear the pride? Do you hear the arrogance? Look what I did. Look what I built by myself. And why did I build it? My glory, my majesty. Nebuchadnezzar refused to humble himself, so God humbled him. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Let's talk about pride for a moment, because we've gotten a full glimpse of it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. But let's do more reflection of ourselves here for a moment. Make sure none of that pride is in you this morning. Our pride is a great offense to God. When you and I are proud we're not grateful to God. Why would we? If you think, I did this myself, look what I've done, God should thank me. There's an arrogance that we would have. We don't give thanks if we're proud. We're not worshiping when we're proud. We might show up at a place of worship, but no worship's coming from us if we're proud. We're not abiding in Christ if we're proud. Why would I need that? We're not going to serve others. Let other people serve me. I'm not going to serve if we're proud. We're not sharing. We're not loving when we're proud. We're not willing to repent and believe in God when we're proud. Here's another example of pride that I saw in the news this week. I learned that the Communist Chinese Party, they are coming up with their own version of the Bible. They're very threatened by the millions of Christians meeting in underground churches. And we read about the persecution of our brothers and sisters in China, often put in jail, pastors arrested. And so they try to do what they do in secret, but there are millions, millions, millions of Christians in China. And so here's another approach to try to pervert Christianity there, to gain control over it. They had the idea, and it's being developed even now, another version of the Bible that suits the Communist Party there in China. One of the things they did is they removed in their version the book of Genesis entirely. Then you move into the book of Exodus, so it's still there, but when it comes to the Ten Commandments that you would find in Exodus 20, those have to go. First one being the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's stripped out, and I've read that they're even pulling out some of the others. And they're replacing those with other things related to looking to the government of China for your hope and for your help. All references to the word Lord removed. And then looking in the New Testament, blasphemous what they do with Jesus, making him not sinless, making him actually quite harsh, even promoting murder. It's horrible. You think, what audacity, how egregious the pride that someone said, I can come and mess with the Bible. I'll edit it to suit me. But listen, the curse of the book of Revelation will fall on all those involved in such an action. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the city of God. We want nothing to do with that type of arrogance. Pride is ugly. Pride's evil. And if you think about it, it's the source of most of our sinning. Whenever you and I sin, we're declaring our own lordship. Whenever you and I sin, we're essentially saying, I don't want to follow God. When we sin, aren't we really saying, God, I know better than you what will make me happy? I know what your word says. I know what's been taught to me from the scriptures, but no, I know better than you. Do you hear the arrogance whenever we refuse to repent and when we continue in our sin? So today, yes, we're looking at Nebuchadnezzar, but let's check our hearts. It's possible that someone could be here today just as proud as Nebuchadnezzar before his conversion. Maybe your heart says this, I'm good without God. I don't need him. Other people might need him. I don't need him. Do you hear the pride of that? I'm not going to bend the knee. I'm going to follow him. Listen, all I could use is a little Sunday religion. Give me an hour on Sunday, I think that'll suit me just fine. But I don't really need God. I want to be the center of my own life. I want to be the center of my own universe. I'd love for God to sprinkle some blessings on me while I do my own thing. Do you hear the pride of all of that? Somebody could be here today saying, listen, I don't really need the Word of God. In fact, if you're still not getting it together to meet with God with His Word regularly, isn't that pride? I don't need the wisdom of God. I think I've got this. I'll face this life by my own wits, by my own wisdom. I don't need the Word of God. That's arrogance to not want the Word of God increasingly in your life. Listen, you could be just like the Chinese Communist Party. You're just not using something to cut and paste out of the Bible. If you say, look, I have a Bible. I just choose what parts of it I want to follow. Are you not as arrogant as those who would just remove whole parts? You're editing with your life. Yeah, I know it says that, but I don't agree with that. I'm doing my own thing. Listen, pride is evil. It's ugly. And if that's you today with that type of pride, I have good news for you. God loves you. Like we said earlier, God orchestrated you being here today so that you have this opportunity to humble yourself and receive the mercy of God, to receive the grace of God, to forgive you of your pride and all of your other sins that might be emanating from that same pride. God can forgive you for all of it if you'll humble yourself today and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar, a surprising source, is going to show you the way. Look with me now, verses 34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar responds to God, humbling him by now humbling himself. He waves the white flag of surrender to God and gives praise to God and no longer to himself. And then in Nebuchadnezzar's case, God exalts him back to his throne, now a changed man. Verses 36 and 37, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. That's his testimony. And we got to read it. Why is that in the Bible? That's for you and that's for me. This testimony reminds us that you and I can be made new. Whatever we were when we walked in here today, we can be made new. We can humble ourselves and be born again in Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar gave us his before picture, pagan, ruthless, arrogant. And we see how God worked in his life, but he wasn't saved immediately. First dream, not converted. We see that he had kind of a mixed worldview for a while. He's summoning Daniel, believes in this God, but he still has his many gods, and he's still calling the astrologers, not converted at that time. And by the way, let me remind you, you're not yet converted, you're not yet saved if you're trusting sort of in Jesus and sort of in some other things. You might be on your way to becoming a believer, but in that present condition, you're not yet his. In fact, when we take the gospel to places like India and Nepal, it's one of the things we want to be aware of, that many people on their way to trusting Jesus will add Jesus to their many other gods. In fact, I had some friends that served in that part of the world, and they talked about how they love this one particular taxi driver, and they said, we just want to get him as our taxi driver every time we need a ride so that we can build a relationship and talk to him more and more about Jesus. And so when they first got to know him, he had three idols from among his Hindu gods on his dashboard, very common in India. He had these three idols there, but they would talk about Jesus every time they drove along. And this taxi driver just began to be in love with Jesus, admiring Jesus so much so that when they got into the taxi on the next trip, this driver said, I have ordered an idol of Jesus to put on my dashboard next to these gods. And these friends of mine said to him, oh, you don't want to do that. God says some very strong things against idolatry in the Bible. God, he doesn't like idolatry. And this man said, oh, that's good to know. I'll cancel the order. Still not a believer, but he's coming, right? He's impressed with Jesus. Things are still too mixed. So they asked for prayer from folks like me back in the U.S. because they set up a meeting with him to go to his apartment and explain the gospel more fully. And they said it was so easy that night meeting in his apartment. He believed so quickly, put his faith in Jesus alone, went immediately out to his taxi and removed those idols out of his car. And he said what we knew he would say. He said, they never did anything for me anyway. But that's conversion. That's salvation. When you put all of your faith in Jesus Christ and none of your faith in anything else. Today, that might not be your thing, but maybe you've had a type of faith where, I trust Jesus, but I'm still trusting in the works I do to be right with God. Listen, if that's you, you're not yet a Christian. I'm glad that you're here. Hopefully today you will become a believer. But if you're trusting in your works, your performance to make you worthy of heaven, you're not saved. You must have your faith completely in Jesus. Repent of trusting in you and your works. Trust in Jesus alone. You could be here today and you've mixed some other things. It's a syncretism that we work against on the mission fields, but maybe you have it right here in the United States where you say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to make any major moves until I check my zodiac, until I check my astrology report. I mean, because the stars got to be here and this is rising over here, and then I'll make my moves. You're not a Christian if you're doing that. You might be on your way. I pray today you'll become a believer. But if you're trusting in astrology and Jesus, you've not been born again. Repent of that. Maybe you say, I believe in Jesus, but of course, but I also believe in karma. You need to come to Jesus. Don't trust in Jesus plus something. Don't mix Eastern religions or anything else into your faith. Trust in Jesus alone. Why would you want something other than Jesus? The perfect one left his heaven to rescue you from your sins. There are plenty of people with opinions, but Jesus came and gave his life for you and was raised from the dead, making it clear this is the one to trust. He's ascended to heaven and he's coming again. Put your faith in Jesus. God has orchestrated you hearing that good news today. So today, three things before we go, real quickly. Don't miss the great theology in Daniel 4. This God who extends grace to sinners. Isn't that wonderful? The God who is sovereign over all things. Don't miss that. Today, something else not to miss. Don't miss this opportunity to believe in the gospel. Today, put your faith in Jesus. Ask Jesus right now, Jesus, save me. Tell him, Lord, I'm humbling myself. Up to now, I haven't been willing to humble myself. Now I see my sin. I see I've been wrong. I'm very sorry. That's how you humble yourself. And now, Jesus, would you save me? You died for me. You were raised. Save me, Jesus. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So don't miss the great theology of Daniel 4. Don't miss your opportunity to trust in Jesus. And how about this? Don't fail to share your testimony. I love it. Daniel 4, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, there for our benefit. But you have a testimony if you belong to Jesus. And don't be shy about telling your story. There are lost friends all around you, trusting in themselves, trusting in something else, and you get to share your story with them. Listen, today you've been giving praise to God in song here. It's been beautiful. I've enjoyed hearing it. But you also can give praise to God like Nebuchadnezzar did outside of these walls. When you tell what God has done for you, that brings glory to God. Don't leave people thinking you're just a nice person. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. So this past week, I was in London meeting with some British pastors. A team of four of us from the SBC of Virginia met with a team of British pastors to encourage them and help them in some ways. But we were also inspired by them. They're very in a very post-Christian country over there. Great Christian heritage, but it's quite dark there in these days. But these guys have a heart to stand on the Word of God and share the gospel and have healthy churches is what they want to do. But I loved what I overheard two British pastors saying this week at this conference we were in. One guy was telling another, when I'm sharing the gospel, I take the approach of being a satisfied customer. I'm not trying to be a salesman. I'm a satisfied customer. And so I loved it. He was talking about even when somebody challenges back, he says, well, you explain to me what happened to me then. If Jesus didn't do this to me, how would you explain what happened to me? I love it. That's what you and I are. Satisfied customers. By the way, I got to say this. After 9:30, they told me I was disparaging to salesmen. Nothing wrong with salesmen. If that's what you do, that's a great job. But our role as talking about what Jesus has done for us, we're just satisfied customers and something far better than that. He made me new. I can't keep this to myself. I want you to have this. Listen, that's our role. Take the gospel to people all over the city and all over the world. Let's pray together. Lord, how amazing you are. How you love us in so many ways, but right now to thank you for the Bible, that you inspired every word of the Bible. You preserved it for us. You made it accessible to us that we can know what you're like. And here in Daniel 4, we see your grace here. We see your sovereignty. Lord, we see what you did for Nebuchadnezzar and, Lord, how it's available to all who would humble themselves and believe in you. Lord, we've even been reminded that we have a testimony, those of us who are in you, who've been saved. Help us, Lord, to be bold and joyful to share this good news with others. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.